you all to take away. The Lord's Supper is a means of assurance to those dissatisfied with their faith in Christ. It's for those who are dissatisfied with their walk, those who are struggling with assurance, those who are struggling with sin. It's for them. Jesus there in Luke 22:19, listen to the way he says it. I know you're in another passage now, but listen to it. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you," he says. "This cup, which is poured out for you." He's letting them know, I did all this. I suffered all this for you, dear congregation. What are we who know Christ to get out of the Lord's Supper? He did this for you. His body and blood were given and shed for you, for your salvation, not based upon your worthiness, your obedience, your piety, your intentions, or anything else, but only because he loves his people. How and why does Jesus save his people? Remember Ephesians 2:4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us," not because of our preparation or piety or works or godliness, "but only because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved," he says. For those are saved by Jesus Christ because of that great love. We don't add anything to that finished work. And listen, please, we likewise don't add anything to the ordinance that Jesus gave to strengthen that assurance. We don't add anything to communion. It is what it is. It does what it does. You and I don't make communion work by trying really, really hard to feel sad that Jesus died, or by trying really, really hard to remember what he did. What is the proper posture in our hearts for taking the Lord's Supper? Resting on Christ's finished work. The sacrament is to help us to see and taste and feel that the gospel was accomplished entirely outside of us one afternoon on a cross outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And we rest upon him. We rest upon what he did. We open our sin-stained hands and our unclean lips to receive bread and wine from God. Those glorious signs given to us as a gift by Christ to our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So I want to encourage you all and myself, don't try to make the Lord's Supper really work this time. Just be thankful. That's really what he's calling you to. Just be thankful. Just receive from me. Let God just give you his body and blood and rest upon that finished work. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 11:23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You hear all that? You hear the details of that? I know we're familiar with it. We've all heard it 1,000 times. But the gospel of Christ is for you, said Jesus. Notice that. The work of Christ was done for his people, for us, for you. The Lord's Supper, in the same way, is something Christ freely gives us to enjoy, to freely nourish and strengthen our weak faith, to assure us in the face of nagging doubts, to comfort us when we are particularly ashamed of ourselves and our sin. People will commit a certain sin and come and say, I just don't think I should take the Lord's Supper this week. I can't partake in a worthy fashion. If you feel that sin and you see that sin and are disgusted by that sin, you're the most important person to take it. You must take it that week. Jesus was and always will be well aware of how frail we all are. We're often overwhelmed by our divinely given sense of shame and guilt over our sin. The Lord's Supper is there to calm those fears, in that it focuses us entirely on what Christ did. We're reminded of why he had to do this if we were to be saved. It was our sin that was the barrier between us and God. Christ has removed that once and for all by bearing our sins, pardoning us, and by accepting and accounting our persons as righteous in his sight once and for all eternity. Look at verse 26. Great text. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Listen to that. All who eat the bread and drink the cup symbolically in a way proclaim the Lord's death until his second coming at the end of all things. It's wonderful to consider that long after we're all gone, God's people will still celebrate the Lord's Supper and be proclaiming his death to another and to anyone and everyone present who does not yet believe in or understand Christ's gospel. And people will be doing that until he comes back. Remember that every true Christian, every one of you that is a true Christian, is in a sense a co-laborer with Christ in the new covenant Great Commission. We are all ambassadors for Christ, pleading with people to be reconciled to God. The gathered church of the Lord Jesus, listen, when it takes communion, this ordinance, this sacrament, which focuses us entirely upon the death of Christ for us and for our salvation, every time we take this holy meal, we are proclaiming the Lord's death in all of his glorious, perfect, all-sufficient, finished saving benefits to the world. Everyone under the sun alive needs to hear the death of Christ proclaimed and needs to forsake their sin and forsake their own righteousness and forsake their own works and rest upon that death alone. There's a proclamation that takes place in this ordinance, and that's another reason I'm in favor of more frequent communion. How often do we want the Lord's death to be proclaimed? Once a quarter? You know, there are Puritan traditions that did communion once a year, annually. Because everybody's got to be examined, and you have to have a token. They'd give you a little token. You have to come with a communion token to prove that you were, you know, godly enough or something. And they were just plain wrong about that. As often as possible. And here's the key part of the passage. Here's the part that people struggle with. Look at verse 27 through 31. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So what is this? What is the sin of partaking in an unworthy manner? What does that mean? So many people have made the mistake of thinking unworthy means unrighteous, and that worthy means righteous enough to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, the Greek word for unworthy, translated as unworthy there, anoxios, occurs only here in the New Testament. It's the only place it occurs. And in its context, it really means this: without proper self-examination. That's really what it means. It could also mean careless. Careless. Whoever partakes in a careless manner, whoever partakes without proper self-examination, is partaking in an unworthy fashion. Now think about the way verse 27 reads. If you translate that word instead of unworthy as careless, listen. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a careless manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And that's why verse 28 says what it says. What is the remedy to taking in a careless manner? A man is to examine himself. Okay, what is self-examination? It means look at yourself. Do you still see yourself as a sinner? Do you still see yourself as only saved by the blood and righteousness of Christ? That's the self-examination he's talking about. That's the remedy to partaking in a careless manner. Examine yourself before you take. Henderson and Kistenmacher said this. Listen to this quote. Christians should never regard the celebration as a mere ritual. Rather, sincere believers ought to anticipate the Lord's Supper. Christians should confess their unworthiness because of sin, but their worthiness because of Christ. Paul is not demanding perfection before believers are allowed to come to communion. He advocates a lifestyle that is governed by the claims of Christ's gospel and which attributes the highest praise to God. Listen to Calvin again, just one last time. Calvin says, after having as far as we can, make an examination and taken an account of all our actions, we are to be cleansed of our unworthiness, supposedly by contrition, confession, by satisfaction. I say that such things, at best, give poor and fleeting comfort to alarmed and downcast consciences struck with terror at their sins. For if the Lord admits only the righteous and innocent to partake of the supper, every man would have to be cautious before feeling that he had righteousness of his own, which God requires. How could we be assured that we had really done our duty? And he goes on from there. Christ is given for us as food in the supper, and we perceive that without him we would waste away and die, just as hunger destroys the vigor of the body. As he is given to us for life, so we perceive that without him we are certainly dead. So remember what Calvin says here. He's exactly right. The best and only worthiness we can bring to God is to offer him our own vileness. Because in the end, that's all we have. That his mercy may make us worthy. The whole point of that injunction, examine yourself, is to bring you to the conclusion that before the holy God, we're all unworthy. In the sense of unrighteous, sinful, deserving of his displeasure. If the end of your self-examination leads you to the conclusion, yep, I'm worthy this time, please don't take communion. That would be eating the bread and drinking of the cup in a careless manner. The first time I ever read the Heidelberg Catechism, it was on a Sabbath day more than 20 years ago. I was sitting in a park in Akron, Ohio, with a copy of it. I printed off my computer, punched three holes in it, put it in a three-ring binder, sitting there in my car. Question 81, who are to come to the Lord's table? And I was expecting to hear those who have defeated sin and have risen above it all and are walking high on the clouds of the Lord. And this answer just floored me. Those who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins. I thought, yep, that's every week. Those who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ. So if you're particularly displeased with yourself, you particularly should take the Lord's Supper today. If you're trusting only in Jesus, the Lord's Supper is for those who, after examining themselves, they're displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that they're all forgiven and that their remaining weaknesses are also covered by the suffering and the death of Christ. The Lord's Supper is a means of assurance to the weak, to the frail,